The rest of us dive back into the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We'll be reading from chapter 2 today that we started last week, as Luke profiled for us the events of that day of Pentecost following the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, when God fulfilled his word to his people through the prophets, those words having been echoed by John the Baptist and having been declared by Christ himself. God said, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, Joel 2:29. I'll pour out of my spirit in those days. And those days would arrive some 800 years later, as this word from the Old Testament prophet refers to the fulfillment that was experienced on that day of Pentecost and chronicled in Acts 2, as God empowered his people, those early disciples, to become witnesses and to share the good and convicting message of the gospel with a diverse group of Jews who were living in Jerusalem at the time. They were there to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, and the disciples experienced the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit, God resting on them, and the Holy Spirit empowered them with language and with boldness. Peter, in particular, with that boldness, as he, who was formerly a reluctant witness, if you will, some weeks before, even denying Christ, now, having been empowered by the breath of heaven, the scripture says, and the Holy Spirit, he became the primary witness on this day, standing up and sharing a heartfelt and historic, fiery message, one that left people with pierced hearts, Luke said. Their hearts were pierced when they heard the word of the Lord spoken with boldness. And it left them asking Peter in verse 37 of Acts 2, what should we do? What should we do? And he told them what they should do. He said, repent and be baptized. Turn away and be saved from this perverse generation in which they found themselves to be living. And thousands of them did exactly that. As we're going to read once again this morning, about 3,000 souls, in fact, Luke tells us. As I said to you last Sunday, I think we can all agree that God is still at work through the power of his Holy Spirit in the earth, no matter what your theology or your understanding or denomination or background that you come from. I think we all agree that God wants to work in the earth today through his Holy Spirit. I think we can all agree, and most of us, hopefully all of us, believe that there's more of the Holy Spirit to be experienced than we've experienced so far. I firmly believe that. If we could move along there to the next couple, Matt. One more. And there's something else we can agree on, is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings power, he brings liberty, and he brings order to our lives. How many could use some more power of God in your life, some more liberty and freedom in your life, or some order, perhaps, in your life, in your family, in your relationships, in your community? I know that I could, and I believe we can all agree that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It shows in Acts 2 the power that he brought to those disciples. And Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom that he wants to bring in so many ways to our lives. We're so bound up with stuff and with things and with routines and all kinds of things that God wants to free us from and bring some order to the chaos, like the Spirit of God that hovered over the earth at creation. There was void and darkness and chaos, and he brought order. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring order to our lives. And how many of you would agree that he's worth waiting for? He's worth waiting for. And that's why we position ourselves to pray, to believe for, and wait upon the Spirit of God as those early disciples did. He's worth the time. He's worth the effort. And he also says there's a reward for those who seek him diligently, and that's what we need to be doing in this time and in this generation, believing and turning towards God, praying and waiting and being empowered by the Spirit of God. And for those in this early church who did that, there are really some amazing results in their church community and in their community at large. And we're going to spend some time looking at some of those results this morning, considering some of the practical evidence of the Holy Spirit in the lives and in the church community that Luke profiles here in Acts chapter 2. If you could move ahead there, great. And we see what the life and community of that first century church was. What did that look like as God continued his work in the earth through them? And how does that apply to our life and our culture in the 21st century, to this church community in the 21st century, we see what God did. We read it here. We read about it. We're puzzled by it. We're intrigued by it. What are the implications of it in the community that we have now in the 21st century? What should our church culture look like in light of all that's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit? More liberty, more power, more order. Let's consider that as we read now from Acts 2, starting in verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 souls right there on the spot? And I love that. Those who repented and believed were baptized and added. It wasn't some drive or some head count to add people to the church. It was something that God did. The Lord added, says here, as we're going to read. But the disciples and the rest of them were continually, those who were added were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father in heaven, would you enlighten us this morning? Lord, in our minds and in our spirits, enlighten us that we might understand your ways and know you today, Father, that our lives and hearts might be transformed today through your word. In this understanding, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Christ's name, Lord, let it be for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we want to consider this morning what God accomplished here in Acts chapter 2, and we want to consider what his people did in response to everything that God accomplished. And then we want to ask, what were the results in their church community? What transpired as a result of God's accomplishment and man's response to what God was doing? And of course, how does that apply to us 2,000 years later? But it all starts by considering what God had done here in Acts 2. And that's the easy one, right? What had God done? He'd kept his promise. He'd kept his word. And in his words from verse 17, I will pour forth of my spirit, Peter recounts, reciting the promise from the Old Testament. I will pour forth from my spirit. So what had God done? He'd kept his word and poured forth from his spirit. Poured out his spirit. It's an interesting way to say it, right? Poured out of his spirit onto the people. And why had he done this? What was the point of it? What was the purpose of God pouring out his spirit? There's a few reasons. A couple that come to my mind are these. Jesus said the Father loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves to give good gifts. And what better gift can you give to your children than the Spirit of God living inside them? And don't let this be lost on you. This is a cosmic shift in all of human history. This is a cosmic shift in the whole world. We went from a time in which guys like Samson or Othniel or Joshua or leaders in the Old Testament or even craftsmen, the Spirit of the Lord was on someone for a specific purpose or specific empowering. But this is different. This is like everything before and everything after, and everything that came after would be different as a result, because now God says, I'm going to keep my word to my people that I spoke centuries ago and pour out my spirit on people and make the personal presence of God available to everyone. Jesus said, it'll be better this way. It'll be better than Jesus in the flesh. Do we understand the implications of this? Jesus in the flesh would be pretty cool, man. Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, is even better. So don't let it be lost on you Your Father in heaven will give what is good to those who ask him, Jesus said. And that's one reason he sent his Spirit, not just in a one-time small way, but in order to live inside and dwell within his people. Why did he do this? Because he's good. Because the Holy Spirit is good and is a good gift. And why else? Jesus told him a few times in Luke 24 and in these first couple of chapters of Acts, the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit to empower them to become witnesses, right? That they would witness in ways that they would otherwise be unable to witness in and of themselves. He knew that they would need the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power, and that's part of why he poured out or poured forth his Holy Spirit. Again, pouring it out. Interesting way to say it. The Spirit is one person of the triune Godhead, right? But somehow he's able to be poured out into the hearts of mankind. Just as Christ is one person of the triune Godhead, but was somehow the Word of God to man. And these things are knowable on some level, but they're mystery on another level. And God's not always going to explain it to your or my satisfaction. And that's okay because he's God and I'm not. In fact, he rarely does, if ever in my experience, explain it to my satisfaction. And if the word is any indication in Scripture, he answers some questions and other questions. He's so transcendent that the deeper realities of God just remain a mystery. At once, the triune God, indivisible, but yet pours out of his Spirit and speaks forth the Son. And some may never be understood, but that's the beauty and the challenge of faith, isn't it? To trust in and cling to and rely on a God whom we cannot always understand, one whose ways are not like yours and mine. But we do know this. God kept his word and did what he said he would do. He poured out the good gift of his Spirit because he's good and because he wanted to empower the disciples to be witnesses for him. And what did they do in response to his gift-giving, in response to his empowering on them? To hear Luke describe it, those early disciples, along with the new believers who had just heard Peter's message, they responded to it together in verse 42. It says, all of these were continually devoting themselves, to a few things. He says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, continually devoting themselves to fellowship, devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we're all familiar with these disciplines or practices or responses that we can have to God's gift-giving in our lives. But just so we're all on the same page, when Luke says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they didn't have a codified written scripture like we have printed out in front of us or in digital format today, right? They didn't have access to all that. So when he says apostles' teaching early on, as demonstrated on this day's events of the day of Pentecost, it would have likely been the spoken word and the personal testimony, just as it was in this case with Peter, who had stood up and declared to them in the power of the Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit, he taught them, he shared the Old Testament prophecies and helped them to understand what they were seeing in the flesh by explaining to them line upon line, just as he had heard Jesus do, right? Jesus, of course, would go in the temple and would read the Scriptures, but then he would go and teach as the apostle of apostles. He would go as he was building his church, and he would teach, and so they would hear him word of mouth, and these also, these early disciples, would have heard the apostles' doctrine or teaching in that oral form, but we know, of course, it would subsequently come later in written form, thankfully, would include the epistles of the New Testament, but for the time being, it was likely oral. And when Luke said they continually devoted themselves to fellowship, that Greek word there is koinonia, you've maybe heard it. It means to be in community with each other. It means to be partakers of the same thing, to partake of things in common, partakers of intimacy one with the other in common. More specifically, they were continually devoting themselves to this, And it wasn't just a fleeting aspect here or there. Think about that. Continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Sometimes we want to break from fellowship. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Sometimes you want a little space or some quiet time away from the noise and the interactions of people, depending on your temperament and personality in these things, or how many kids you have, or what kind of work life you have. I see that hand. But it says here they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. How many of you know that's a sacrifice? That response to God's goodness and God's good gift in your life and God's empowering of the Spirit in your life, boy, that's not easily done, but here they were. It wasn't a fleeting aspect, but it was sustained community and a dynamic experience that was empowered by the Spirit. And he says they devoted themselves continually to the breaking of bread. That could, of course, refer to that part of koinonia that was simply sharing a meal together. It could also refer to, and likely does refer to, sharing in the Lord's table or communion. Just as Christ had broken the bread a few weeks before, back in Luke 22, he makes that point that he gave thanks for the bread and he broke it. And so we have that same terminology being used here. So they likely shared not only in communal or meals of fellowship or communion, but in the ultimate shared communion of remembrance of Christ as he had shown them. When you break this bread, his words, and drink this cup, right? Do this in remembrance of me. So they're continuing that remembrance. And they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Greek root word there, prosyukomai, it means to be toward or to be at or near in one's entreaty of another. In one sense, it means to have a place set aside for this offering of prayer, to have a set time and place to remember and to position oneself toward the Lord. And they were, in Luke's words, continually devoting themselves in these ways, in these four things, making these four commitments or disciplines. It sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? And if it sounds like a strict and disciplined spiritual life, it's probably because it was a strict and disciplined spiritual life. It probably was a very committed spiritual response to the Holy Spirit coming to them. And I find it interesting that we can read the book of Acts and be inspired by it and become, hopefully in a good way if it's possible, spiritually jealous and wanting to see God move in our midst in some of the same ways, and many times wonder why our church and life and spiritual experience looks so different from theirs, longing to experience some of those similar outcomes in the walk of faith. Is that relatable to you? We can read these accounts and be challenged and inspired by it and long to experience God in similar ways. And then when we consider the things that they actually did in response to the Holy Spirit's empowerment, if we're not careful, we can sit back and say, well, that sounds a little extreme. Do we really have to be doing all that today? Continually devoting themselves to these things? Is that really what we're supposed to do? Continually devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching or prayer or fellowship? Only if you want to experience some of the results that they experienced, perhaps. In the words of Tim McGraw, the great theologian, how bad do you want it? Or the other great theologian from the blues arena, Albert King, a song of his has these lyrics: everybody wants to laugh, but nobody wants to cry. I say everybody wants to laugh, but nobody wants to cry. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It makes the point. We'd all say that we want to experience more of the Holy Spirit, more of the kingdom of God. By faith, every believer in this room has indeed received the Holy Spirit. And we all want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. I do. And experience more of God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, so to speak. But are we willing, empowered by the Spirit, are we willing to become martus? Are we willing to lay down our lives and our time and our preferences in order to devote ourselves to these kinds of disciplines and practices, or just simple responses to the Holy Spirit at work in us? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but who's willing to lay down his life? And not that it's in any way formulaic. I don't believe it is. It's relational. It's not a formula. We can't, through our own human effort or asceticism, make God do something. I don't believe that's the way it works. We can't force his hand, but we surely can respond to him. As this early church responded, we surely can, in light of all that God's accomplished in them and in us, we can respond to him, amen, with devotion, by committing ourselves to fellowship and to prayer and to the word. So the Father kept his promise and sent his Holy Spirit. The disciples, new and old, responded to God's accomplishment with commitment and devotion. What were the results of these things, and what did their community look like as a result of God's accomplishment? What was the evidence that these people had been filled and been empowered and moved upon by the Holy Spirit? Verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Have you ever had that sense of awe in the presence of God? I had that sense of awe this morning in worship. It says everyone kept feeling that sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. I think we go through times where we experience that sense of awe profoundly, and I think we drift from that sense of awe, and sometimes so much so that we kind of forget what it feels like. And it's a feeling. Everyone kept on feeling this sense of awe. But if we stop feeling that sense of awe, not that we're moved by feelings or ruled by feelings, but if we never have that sentiment of awe in the presence of God, our hearts can become distant or hard or even irreverent in the presence of God. But a feeling of awe is one of the results of God's accomplishment of sending his Holy Spirit to them. Luke says many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. It's worth noting he says through the apostles, not just randomly or spontaneously going on. Maybe we can talk more about that in a bit or in the weeks to come. But the point is that these were some of the results of God's moving and the people's responding to his moving. Verse 44 says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And I don't know which is more miraculous, that people could actually be together and agree on something or have all things in common, to be honest. It's so hard to get two people going in the same direction these days or to agree. The scripture says, how can two walk together unless they first agree, right? These people had agreement and unity and a togetherness that was miraculous evidence to me of the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts and lives and community. It's easier said than done, and it's evidence that God was at work. And verses 45 to 46 give us four evidences of the Holy Spirit, if you will, four evidences of the Holy Spirit empowering them and at work in their community. Their community was marked by, number one, generosity. They were selling property and sharing from their possessions as needed. Think of that. Generosity was a distinctive evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Gratitude was another evidence. With gladness and sincerity of heart, they were praising God. Grace was an evidence in their lives, having favor with all the people. That word favor is from the Greek word charis, and it's translated grace many times. Having favor or grace with all the people. Growth was another one. The Lord was adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. That sounds almost like utopia, right? For like church people, that's, yeah, it's good stuff, right? Like, that's what it should look like. Generosity, gratitude, favor, and grace, and the Lord adding to their number. And it begs the question, well, it's almost like Luke's presenting it in this way. If the power to witness isn't enough to whet your appetite for the Holy Spirit, maybe this utopia or like amazing, I don't want to call it utopia because that's a pipe dream that doesn't exist and that can't be accomplished, right? Not this side of Christ's return. But in this sense, it's something to shoot for. It's like, wow, that sounds like an amazing community. I wish we could kind of look like that, right? And Luke's saying, if the power to witness isn't enough to whet your appetite, maybe this beautiful scene of what is possible in a covenant community with Christ at the center. Here's what's possible. Here's what's possible. Maybe that'll whet your appetite a little bit. Maybe that's worth waiting on the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's worth saying, God, would you empower us so that we could experience this kind of life in our day? And it begs the question, are we supposed to live like this? Should our church community look like this? And I believe it certainly should to some degree. It's not going to be a carbon copy. I don't think it's supposed to be. And the question comes, does it? Does our church community resemble this? It looks somewhat similar and perhaps not as much as we would like it to yet. I think it does look similar in some ways. And I don't want to despise the day of small beginnings and stopping short of patting ourselves on the back since we do fall very short of this experience. I do think we have some parallels to this early church community. We experience some of things, these things, maybe in a different measure, but we do experience some of them in our congregation. This idea of generosity and selling property and contributing to the local body, we've actually had several people do that over the past couple of years. Did you know that? We've had a few people who have, in fact, sold property and given to this local congregation as a result of that. One person was selling a house and moving to another location and wanted to give a gift towards the ministry of the PLCC because of that. A couple others went on to bigger and better things and moved on to their reward in Christ, but they saw fit to set aside some of the funds from the sale of their properties to donate to the ministry of the PLCC, which is part of the way in which we can reach out in Southeast Asia and support missionaries there, the Cooney family, right? That's one of the ways that we can reach out and support the Leonettis with their highways and byways, evangelism outreach here in the States, and Frank going to Africa and sharing and ministering over there. It's one of the ways we can reach out to teens, Brandon in this church, and with Young Life and Young Lives, as Ralph told us about last week. It's possible because someone was generous enough to sell some property and to contribute towards those needs. And not just selling property, but most of the people in this room have contributed to it and made it possible as well. That's how we're able to have a compassion fund for people who are in need. And it's one way that we were able to, by God's grace, because of generous people responding to the Holy Spirit in their lives, we're able to, I don't know if you know this or not, if you're a church member and receive the annual report, you'll see by God's grace, you know, $45,000 was given away to these ministries and to support these missions and to the Compassion Fund. That's only God's grace in the middle of the craziness that's happened the last couple of years, right? So that's not us, and that's what it should be. God's grace in our lives should be something that makes people say, isn't God good? And not something like, oh, you guys did great. Isn't that wonderful? No. This is God's grace in our lives and this evidence of the generosity and his Spirit at work in us so that then someone looks at it and says, isn't God good? God is good. So I see some of it. We see some evidence of it. We see some generosity. We see some gratitude, people praising God, right? I do see God's grace on this church. It might be small. It might not be as dynamic as we wish it perhaps were, or as perhaps one day it will be. But God be praised for how he's choosing to move in our midst. The Lord is the one who's building his church, but we have to respond to his building his church and his move in our midst. Can we do it on our own? No. We need the Holy Spirit and his power at work in us. So we can't just march out and say, let's do this thing. Let's get as many people in the door as we can. Let's have some project to build up the dollars to do something terrific or amazing. Or I'm going to build this church. I'm going to add. No, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. It's his church, not mine, not ours. We can't do this, or at least we can't do it in any way that matters in eternity apart from what God is doing and what Christ is building. And some might even argue, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't work this way anymore. Maybe it was just for those apostles and those people in that time, and all I can say is that I disagree with that assertion, and I don't see anything in Scripture that would lead me to believe along those lines. As I said last week, it's not my intention to try to adjudicate every doctrine and every diverse belief or interpretation of Scripture on a Sunday morning. If you want to talk after church, I'd be glad to talk with anybody about it or talk about what we believe as a community church or any questions you have about it. I'd love to hear from you. I wish more people would respond in that way. But if you'd ask me, Pastor, if all this is still for today, why don't we see the rest of it? Why don't we see miracles in particular or see God moving in some of these ways along these lines? First of all, I don't pretend to be able to provide you with a satisfactory answer. Jesus wasn't so compelled, and neither will I be. That said, I do believe that we see some of these things, but we ought to see more of them and in greater measure. I believe we're supposed to experience the Holy Spirit in dynamic and miraculous ways. Why don't we experience him in the ways that we prefer? I don't know if the problem is with you or me, but I know it's not with God. I know it's not God's fault, unless it's his choosing that he wants to move in a different way and at a different time of our choosing. You know, we see the miracles from creation through the prophets, the judges. We see all kinds of miracles, right? And we see miracles in Christ and in the early church, but there was a period of time for centuries in which we don't hear of any miracles, or certainly not very many. I don't know if we're living in some in-between times. All I know is here's what it says. Here's what God did. He sent his Spirit. And you know what Peter said? He said, this Spirit is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are even far away from this covenant. It's for whosoever. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, he said. So it's not just some pie-in-the-sky thing, and it's not something that died out 2,000 years ago. Why we don't see it in the ways that we might wish? Well, maybe our purposes are cross with God's purposes. Maybe we're at cross purposes and have something in mind that he doesn't have in mind, or maybe he has a time that's different. I don't know. That's not an excuse to give up. That's a reason to say, just as those in Hebrews 11, many of these died in faith having not yet received the promise, right? So what if I die in faith having not yet received the promise that I thought would look the way that I thought it would look like? You know what it says there in Hebrews? God had something better in mind. And I don't know how, and I don't know when God wants to move, but something better in mind. Lord, have your way. Have your way. I don't understand it, but I think we can all agree. I think we can all agree God's still at work by His Spirit. I think we can all agree that there's more to be experienced. We can all agree that when He comes upon us, He brings power to witness. He brings power to move however he wants to, but he brings liberty and freedom, and he does it in an orderly way. This is who the Spirit is and what he does. And that, to me, is worth waiting for. What if we just purposed that by the grace of God and through the power of his Spirit at work in us, that we would just respond with simple devotion the way they did. Not trying to manufacture something and make ourselves look like that early church, but simply respond to the Holy Spirit at work in our lives instead of asking questions and getting in debates? What if we purposed to gather and to pray? What if we continually devoted ourselves to things like fellowship and the breaking of bread? We all want to experience the awe and the presence of God. Are we willing to devote ourselves in these ways? Not in our own strength, but in His strength. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Are we willing enough to lay down our lives to that end? Who knows what God might do or when He might do it if we responded to Him? We shouldn't read this book of Acts and get discouraged that our lives and community experience falls short of it, nor should we conclude that somehow God doesn't move. We ought rather to read this book of Acts and be inspired to seek after Him and wait for more of the Holy Spirit, more power, more liberty, more order. Because there's no way we can accomplish that kind of community without more of Him. Lord, we can't do this without You. Our hope is in You today, Lord. Thank You for the inspiration. Thank You for the challenge that this is. Thank You that we get to know You a little bit more as we reflect on Your word and as our hearts and minds are open to You and open to how You want to move. Lord, thank You that we can experience more of Your Spirit in us and upon us. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would be upon Your people and the evidence would be so clear that people would say to us, what does this mean? What should we do? And Lord, with the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit, we could point them to You as this church did, as Peter did, that You would be glorified in the earth, that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done right here in hearts and minds and lives and families in Point Lookout Community Church. We trust You and believe You for more, Father. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen and amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed from Romans 15, I pray, may the God of endurance, may the God of encouragement grant you to live in such a way with one another, with such harmony in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord continue to fill you with His Spirit, and may we respond, Lord. May we respond to Your work, Your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and may God be glorified in all that we do and say. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you on your journey. As always, we are here to pray with anyone who wants prayer. God bless you.